Well, notice in the introduction there, there is a question there. This morning, as we're talking about motivations of discipleship, the question there is, what are things that people do to find motivation in life? Think about some of the things that people do in order to find motivation. You'll hear that from people, right? I just need to get motivated, and then I'll do whatever that is. What are some things that people do to find motivation in life? Tony Robbins, yeah, they could find some kind of program, right? Some kind of program that's going to help to motivate them, some kind of motivational speaker that's going to excite them, pump them up. What else?
Feel good about yourself.
Yeah, you need to think more of self. You might find some self-help books. Some people will read books to try and motivate themselves. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so cut right, kind of talk to yourself. Yeah, there's kind of, right, those two people, right, on your shoulders. It's you on both shoulders. One that's saying, no, don't do it. The other one, yes, do it, right? I need to listen to that one. Motivate yourself. I just got to do this.
Set goals.
Set goals, yeah. We even do this at every New Year, right? What do? We make resolutions, right? We'll make resolutions to try and motivate us to go and do something. I remember playing sports, we would listen to music in the locker room to try and pump us up, motivate us to go out and to play well. There's a lot of athletes still do that today. They've got the headphones on and they're listening to something, putting it in them in order to motivate them to go and play well and to do well. And there's a lot of different ways that people try and motivate themselves today. But we want to talk about, as we look in Colossians 3, what our motivation is as we seek to grow in holiness. Notice the main idea there. Why should we seek to obey God and grow in holiness? What are the right reasons for trying to grow as Christians and helping others do the same? We should grow as Christians and help others do the same because of who God is, what he has done for us in Christ, and who he has made us in Christ. These are motivations that should stir us on to grow us in our walk with Christ. And Paul lays this out for us here in Colossians chapter 3. Notice the digging in there. Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul lays out a vision for growing as disciples of Jesus that is based upon a rich diversity of motivations. And so as we read through Colossians chapter 3 and study through this passage, we're going to see what Paul says, which are motivations, things that ought to motivate us to grow in godliness, not only in our own personal life, but then in other people's lives, that we would desire to help them grow in godliness as well as we are growing in godliness. That's part of discipleship. That's what discipleship is that I am growing in godliness and I seek to help another fellow believer grow in godliness as well. Notice Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, what Paul says there. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now, you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Notice the first question there on our worksheet. What does Paul command us to do in verse 1? And on what basis does Paul command us to do this? What is the command that Paul gives there? Paul commands us to seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are above. That is what we are commanded to do. That is that we don't live our lives focused on these earthly things, but we live our lives with our minds focused upon things above, understanding what it is or where it is that we are headed, that we are not citizens of this world, but we are citizens of heaven first and foremost. And so we need to be seeking the things that are above. And on what basis does Paul command us to do this? The basis there is that we have been raised with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. He says there in verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. Another way that we could translate that word if there is the word since. In the Greek, you studied the Greek there, you could translate that word if there as since. It's used for the sake of argument. What Paul is doing here is he's saying, look, if you have been raised up with Christ, then this is how you should be living your life. He's saying that for the sake of argument, to which we would respond and we would say, well, yes, I have been. We would understand that we have been raised up with Christ, and so you could translate it as, since you have been raised up with Christ, therefore, this is what you are to do. You are to seek things that are above. That's what Paul is doing here. He's making an appeal to them. Now, when he talks about being raised up with Christ, we think about resurrection, right? That we have been raised up with Christ. What is he talking about when he's talking about resurrection? Is he talking about our physical resurrection here? No, he's not. He can't be talking about our physical resurrection because that hasn't happened yet, right? That's something that will take place in the future. That's the hope that we have in the future, that just as Christ was raised physically from the dead with a glorified body, that's the hope that we have, that one day we will be glorified as well. We will be raised again physically with Christ. So what's he saying here then? Since you have been raised up with Christ, what is this resurrection that he's talking about here? It is a spiritual resurrection. It's spiritual resurrection. It is since you have been born again. Since you have been raised up with Christ spiritually. We go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and we think about in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about there that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We're dead. That every unbeliever is dead in their trespasses and sins. In fact, that's who he's talking about here in verse 6, where he said, for it is because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Who are the sons of disobedience? Those that are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are those, in fact, he says there in verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil, desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. And that list there is what those sons of disobedience who are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins, that's what they're practicing. That's their life. And so this is not a physical resurrection that he's talking about here, but this is a spiritual resurrection. This is, in fact, that word there, raised up with Christ, could be even translated as a co-resurrection. As a co-resurrection. That is, we have spiritual life now, and we, when Christ was resurrected, we were resurrected with Christ, even though it hadn't already happened, not at least not in our lives, but as those who are elect of God, chosen of God to be his children, God already has raised us with Christ. He knows who we are. He knows who his children are. And so, in a sense, then, when Christ was resurrected, we were resurrected with him. And that's the picture of baptism, right? That's the exact picture of baptism. You go down under that water, and when you come up, it's that picture of resurrection, of new life. Of new life. And that's what he's talking about here. Look, you've been raised up with Christ. You have new life. You're no longer dead as you used to be, and as many people are today. They are spiritually dead, and they are sons of disobedience, but we are sons of obedience. We're sons of God. We're those who belong to Christ. One commentator says, the internal change wrought by our co-resurrection with Christ should lead to an external change. Because of what has taken place in our own hearts, you should then see in the external that we are now alive. We should look different than the world. We shouldn't act like them. We shouldn't be like them. We should look different from them. There should be an external change. Notice question number two, Paul is saying that although we were spiritually dead, we have now been raised to life with Christ and now are seated with Christ in heaven. How should this make us want to grow as a disciple of Jesus? Well, it should motivate us to grow as a Christian because, here's your answer, it reminds us that God is powerfully at work in our lives. It reminds us that God is powerfully at work in our lives. God is the one who has redeemed us. I did nothing to redeem self. There is no good work that I could do to save self. God did it all. His Spirit did that work in my life. And so God is powerfully at work in my life, in our lives. It reminds us that before our conversion, we were spiritually dead, but now we're alive to God. It should motivate us then to be more and more like Christ because of the work that he has already done in my heart and continually wants to do in my heart. And so it should motivate us to love his word. Should motivate us to love his word, to desire to obey him. We're a new person. And the amazing thing is this. Look, we read this in the Gospels. We read about the resurrection of Christ. And the same power that resurrected Christ is the same power that resurrected us. Get that? Do you realize how amazing that is? That the same power that resurrected Christ from that tomb is the same power that works within us. Wow. What should that do? It should motivate, it should drive us then to love God more, to love his word more, to desire to obey him more because we understand what he has done in our hearts. Good question number three, how is this motivation for discipleship different from a just do it approach, the Nike approach? Just do it. Where we seek to obey God out of a bare sense of obligation. How is this different when we think about that power that's working within us and what God has done in our lives? How is it different? It's different because it starts with what God has already done for us. It's different because it starts with what God has already done for us and in us in Christ. It's different than just a that just do it attitude or approach. When we understand and realize what God has done for us, that motivates us to grow in holiness. We remind ourselves of God's gracious work in the gospel. And then our efforts that we do are a thankful, trusting response to God's grace. My obedience then to God is me giving thanks to God and worshiping Him for what He has done for me. Your obedience becomes an act of worship. Your growing in holiness becomes an act of worship because of what Christ has already done in me. Look at question number four. What does Paul command us to do in verse 2? And on what grounds does Paul command us to do this? What does Paul command in verse 2? To set our minds on things that are above. Set our minds on things that are above, which is basically a restatement from the command in verse 1. Keep seeking things above. And then in verse 2 he says, set your mind on things above. And on what grounds does Paul command us to do this? The grounds on which Paul commands us to do this are that we have died. We have died. At our conversion, we died to the power of sin. We have died and our life is hidden with Christ. That's what he says there in verse 3. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And here's the amazing thing in verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. What's he saying there? He's saying, do you understand what your future is? Your future is glorification. Your future is perfection. No more battle with sin. No more fighting the flesh that we fight every single day, right? And sometimes we give in to the flesh. And then we have to come on our knees before God in repentance and ask for forgiveness. But one day there will be no more of that. No more battle. No more fighting with the flesh because we will be glorified. Remember where you are headed. And when you remember that, what should that do? It should motivate you. It should drive you to be more and more like Christ today, now. And so Paul commands us to set our minds on things that are above. Question number 5 on the top of page 2. In verse 3, Paul says that if you're a Christian, you've died. You've died to your old self. You've died to sin. You've died to the power of this world which once held you captive. How should the fact that you've died to sin encourage you to pursue holiness? Let me give you three. There's three concepts here as we are encouraged to pursue holiness. Number one, the first one is that I'm able now to obey God. I am able now to obey God. I now have the power within me, the Holy Spirit within me, to obey Him. I have that ability now to do that where an unbeliever is unable to please God. They cannot please God because they don't have the Spirit within them. But I'm now able to obey God. So what should I do? Obey Him. Obey Him. And number two, second thing is, I've broken with sin and my old ways. I've broken with sin and with my old ways. Remember, you've died to sin. That should encourage you to pursue holiness. Remembering, I'm now able to obey God, and I've broken with my old ways. And then a third encouragement there is, I don't have to seek the world's approval or be afraid of its rejection. I don't have to seek the world's approval or be afraid of its rejection. Because who am I seeking now to approve? Who am I seeking now to please? It's God. It's Him alone. He is the one that I am desiring to please. In fact, we'll be talking about that in 1 Peter 2 this morning. For this finds favor with God. We can please God. And so we don't have to seek after the world's approval anymore. And I think oftentimes we need to remember that as believers. Look, I'm able to obey God, and I don't have to seek after the world's approval. I should be living my life now to please Him in everything that I do. And yeah, the world's going to hate it. They're not going to like it. Well, of course they're not going to like it. Why? Because who does the world hate? They hate our Savior. They hate our God. So of course they're not going to like it. But it's okay. I don't have to seek the world's approval. We essentially are seeing this within the evangelical world today with what's going on. Don't seek the world's approval. It's not our duty. It's not our job. Our duty and our job is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He must be number one. He must be everything, and we must do everything to honor and to please and to glorify Him. That's how we live our lives. Look at question number six. In verse 4, Paul reminds us that when Christ appears, we will also appear with Him in glory. Think about a difficult task you've completed and that had a specific goal in mind, like a race or a project on a deadline. Now imagine if the outcome of that task you're striving for is perfectly sure and will certainly happen. How would that affect your effort in the present? Here's what this would do. The answer there is it would help you endure in times of trial and hardship. It would help you to endure in times of trial and hardship. Because if you have a specific goal or a specific task that you are after, but you know what the outcome is going to be, then you know that when the trial comes or the hardship comes, you know, well, hey, I know what the goal is. I know what the outcome is going to be, so I can make it through this hardship. I can make it through this trial because I know what is to come. I know what the outcome is. And so the same is true in our spiritual lives. When we understand and know that we will appear with Christ in glory, that's our future. the hardships that we go through now, as Paul says, it's nothing, right? Nothing compared to the glory that is to be revealed. So what should I do? Keep going, keep striving, keep growing, keep seeking to honor the Lord, to grow as a disciple of Christ. Letter B there in question number 6. In a similar way, how should the certain hope of being glorified with Christ fuel your efforts to grow in Christ now? It should, here's the answer, it should put wind in our sails. It should put wind in our sails. It should spur us on to live now more like we will live in eternity. It should spur us on to grow in holiness, to be more like Christ, because I know what the outcome is. But sadly, what people want to do is they want their ticket punched to heaven so that they can just go live their life how they want to live it. What does Jesus say? Is that a true disciple? It's not a true disciple. Because a true disciple will do what? Bear fruit. Jesus says, you'll know my disciples. They'll be bearing fruit. You don't just get your ticket punched and then get to go live your life how you want to live it. But sadly, that's what a lot of people want. They want heaven, but they don't want Jesus. They want heaven, and they want Jesus as a Savior, but they don't want him as Lord. I don't want to go to hell, of course. Who wants to go to hell? I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I just don't want to have to do everything that Jesus tells me to do. But that shouldn't be us. It can't be us. We need to be those who are pursuing Christ-likeness, who are living more and more in this life like what we will be like in eternity. Now, will we become perfect? No. The Apostle Paul tells us that in Philippians, right? I've not become perfect. You won't become perfect. We get that. We understand that. But that's not an excuse to continue to strive for Christ-likeness and godliness in our lives. And when we understand what is to come, that we will be glorified Christ, that should put wind in our sails. That's what I'm going to be. One day. So what should I do now? Strive to be that. Strive to live like that. Notice this little sentence in the middle of verse 2. In sum, the first four verses of this passage motivate our growth in godliness by reminding us of our death to sin and new life in Christ and the certain hope of future glory with Christ. These are such good verses. If you're ever struggling and you need to be motivated, don't pick up a self-help book. Go to this book. Go to Colossians 3 and just read those first four verses there. And go, that's right. Since I have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Yes, that's what I need to be doing. I need to be growing in Christ-likeness. And that should motivate us. Look at question number 7. What does Paul say to put to death in verse 5? And what does it mean to put to death a certain behavior or attitude? Answer there in verse 5, Paul commands us to put to death what is earthly in us. Put to death what is earthly in us. It says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Is dead to what? Well, then he goes on and he names it. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We need to put these things to death. What does it mean to put to death a certain behavior or attitude? It means we deliberately, consistently oppose those sins in our life. It means we deliberately, consistently oppose those sins in our lives. You see, the flesh is going to rise up. We'll talk about it in 1 Peter 2. When your boss is not treating you well, the flesh wants to rise up and make things right, get even. That's what the flesh wants to do. We have to fight that. It's a battle. It's a war against the flesh, and we have to deliberately, consistently oppose those sins in our lives. We don't feed them or nurture them. We don't indulge them or secretly enjoy them. But we do everything we can to stamp them out of existence. And we pray for grace to overcome them. We pray for grace to overcome them. We depend upon the Spirit of God, to help us in that. That's where we get to the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility. This is not just a let go and let God. It's not the Christian life. We don't let go and let God. We have to strive toward holiness and understand I can only do this by the power of God who's working within me. That's what we're called to do. And so we don't indulge in sin. We don't secretly enjoy our sin. We do everything that we can to stamp it out. We have to put to death what is earthly in us. And then look at question number 8. What does Paul say is coming in verse 6? And then the question is why? What does Paul say is coming in verse 6? For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. What is coming? The wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. Why? Because of the sins that he mentions in verse 5 there. Because of immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Because of sin, the wrath of God is coming. And who is it coming upon? Paul tells us there, in verse 6, the end of verse 6, upon the sons of disobedience. They are under the wrath of God. But the reality is, we don't have the wrath of God abiding upon us anymore. Remember what Christ did on the cross? What did he do there? He took the wrath of God for us. He drank the cup for us. We're no longer under the wrath of God. So what should that do? Should motivate us to be more like him, to be more like Christ, to grow in holiness, to grow in obedience to him, realizing I'm no longer under the wrath of God. Notice this next section there at the bottom of page 2. It's clear from Paul's teaching about God's wrath that one reason we should obey Christ is because God will punish sin. First, we should obey Christ in order to demonstrate the genuineness of our faith. Jesus says that everyone who loves him does what he commands. If we do not obey Jesus' commands, we do not belong to him, which means that we are facing God's wrath. And then second, God's wrath against sin should motivate us to flee from it and to pursue righteousness because God's wrath reveals what sin really is. Treason against God that deserves to be punished. Thus, meditating on God's hatred of sin should cause us to hate it too. You see, oftentimes in the Christian life, we don't meditate upon what God hates. What is it that God hates? What is it that our holy and righteous God hates? And when we meditate upon those things, it'll cause us, stir us to hate those things as well. And will help us to grow in holiness. Top of page 3, question number 9, what does Paul command us to put away in verse 8? And what does he command us not to do in verse 9? And what reason does he give for why we shouldn't do these things? In verse 8, Paul commands us to put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. He tells us to put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. We're to put these things away. And then in verse 9, he tells us not to lie to one another. Who's the father of lies? The devil is. When we lie, we're acting like him. So he says, don't lie to one another. Speak the truth to one another. And the reason for this is that we have put off the old self at our conversion. We put off the old self. You responded to the gospel and you said, yes, I will repent of my sin and trust in Christ. In your conversion. You said that. Remember that? Remember back to when you were saved? That time period? Maybe you don't know the exact day, but you know the time period of when God saved you. And you said, yes, I will repent of my sin and I will follow after Jesus. You said that. What are you saying there? Yes, I'm putting off the old self. I am done with that. And now I desire to live as a new creation in Christ. I'm alive in Christ. And so we must remember that as we pursue holiness. Question number 10, what does Paul say about God's attitude and actions toward us in verses 12 and 13? What does he tell us to do in light of these things in those verses? Paul says that God loves us, has chosen us, has made us holy, and has forgiven our sins. What are God's attitudes and actions towards us? Paul says God loves us, has chosen us, has made us holy, and has forgiven our sins. He says that there in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy, and beloved. What's he saying there? Look, do you realize who you are? You realize what God has done? In you? Do you realize that God chose you? Because no one seeks for God, no, not one. You might think, well, no, I did it. I walked the aisle. I said the prayer. I made the decision. No, you didn't. God chose you. God saved you. There was nothing that you could do in and of yourself to save self. God did it all. And he awakened your dead heart. He gave you life. And then you responded with what? Repentance and faith. Remember we talked about when we went through the Ordo Salutis? That's the order of salvation. Regeneration happens. Your heart is awakened. Your heart becomes alive. And then you respond in conversion with repentance and faith. But you were only able to do that because of what God did in you. Because God chose you. Because God set his love upon you. And he made you holy. He set you apart. He called you to be his. He took you out of this world. That's why in Peter, we've been studying Peter, we're aliens and strangers. We don't belong to this world. We're strangers. We're aliens here. We're holy. We belong to God. We've been set apart. And so what does he tell us then to do in light of these things? In light of what God has done? Paul tells us to put on. To put on. Then he lists these things out. A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. That's what we are to do. We could say it even in this way, that we are to put on Christ. Right? We look at this list here and we go, well, that's Christ. Compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, bearing with others, forgiving others. That's Christ. That's the heart of Christ. So what should we do? Put on Christ. Grow as disciples of Christ. And then as we grow as disciples of Christ, we will then be able to help others to grow as disciples of Christ. That's what we've been called to do. That's what as we've been studying ecclesiology, right? We need each other in this. That's how you have strong churches. You have strong churches because you have strong believers, Christ-like believers in that church who are encouraging, motivating, helping each other to grow in Christ-likeness. And that's what we've been called to do. Notice this next section here. In this study, we've seen that God gives us a rich variety of motivations to spur us on to grow us in godliness and help others do the same. What are these motivations? Our death to sin and new life in Christ. Our certain hope of glory with Christ. The fact that God hates sin and will punish sin. Our new nature in Christ. God's electing love for us. And God's forgiveness of our sins. There are six motivations right there. If you ever need motivation to grow in Christ's likeness, just go back to this. Read this. Remind yourself of these truths. And then grow in Christ's likeness. Grow as a follower of Jesus. These next three questions here we'll save for some discussion time. We'll break off into small groups and we'll discuss these three questions here. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you. Thank you for these great truths that we have read about in Colossians 3. We are amazed that you, God, have chosen us, that you have loved us, that you have set your love upon us, and that you have set us apart to be holy, to be those who are not living according to the ways of this world, but who are living in obedience to you. And Father, we thank you that you've given us your Spirit who lives within us, that we have the power and the ability to live these truths out in our lives. Father, help us to fight sin, to not indulge in sin, but to fight it, to not play with sin, not to get anywhere near sin, but to flee from it, avoid it, and be more and more like Christ. And Father, as each one of us grows as a disciple of Christ, Father, help us to reach out to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to others who are around us, to encourage them, to help them, to motivate them, and remind them of these great truths and help them to grow in Christ-likeness as well. Lord, we thank you for the church. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ and the work that you continue to do in our lives. May it all be for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.